Hey, take your Bibles. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm going to speak to you on what in the world am I going to do with the challenges of life, what's coming in to just living. And I think something my cousin said a number of years ago. Actually, I was doing the funeral of another cousin, and he came up to me, and I asked him, hadn't seen him in a while, and I said, "Hey, how you doing, Billy?" And he said, "Well, I'm just trying to work my way through life." And I thought about that for a little while, and I thought, well, that's probably a good statement, because that's what we're doing. What are we going to do with working our way through life? What are we going to do with the challenges that we face and that are facing us? And I do believe Hebrews has the answer to us. I know it does. Hebrews chapter 4, we're going there, and we're also going to Hebrews chapter number 2 as well. And we just got to remember that we have a representative in heaven. We have an advocate with the Father, 1 John 2:1. And he said in 1 John 2:1, "My little children," he says, "we've got an advocate with the Father." And in our sins and our problems and the challenges that we face, not only the attacks of the enemy, and we'll talk about that, but the challenges we have with this old nature that we have. Now, we know we're crucified with Christ. The Bible tells us that. And crucifixion is not something that you do. It's something Jesus did. You cannot self-inflict crucifixion. There's no way in the world to kill yourself by crucifying yourself. You can't do it. It's impossible. Take someone else to do it. And that someone else is Jesus. And that's what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. And Paul realized that, and that's the reason he could say, "I'm crucified with Christ." When he was crucified, I was crucified with him. And he said, "Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." So Paul was saying, I go right straight to the cross. I go right straight to the fact that I'm crucified with Christ, that I'm not my own, that He lives in me and He does this work through me. And I'm reminding myself of that. And Hebrews 4, as we begin looking in verse 12, we'll go down through about verse 16, we're going to see one of the promises, the great promise of God's Word. It's the themes of the song. No one knew that I was going to this passage tonight, yet it seems the themes of the songs is the Word of God and His peace and the comfort and stand up for Jesus and stand on His Word. And look with me in Hebrews 4, beginning in verse number 12, and let's read down through verse 16. "For the Word of God, the voice of God, the Word of God, the written Word of God, the voice of God through the Holy Spirit," keep this in mind now, that the Word of God is quick, it's alive, it's living. It is, I can say it this way, He is active in His written Word. He is active by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, illuminating the written Word. So the Word of God, the Word, the voice of God, the very sentences He speaks is powerful. It's quick. It's alive. It means it's living. It's not dead. Some folks look at this book. Had someone ask me one time, and in criticism, they asked me and said, "How can an archaic book like that, you know, written, you know, 1,000 years ago, how could that book help you?" Well, it wouldn't if it wasn't alive, but it's alive through the Holy Spirit. And see, the voice of God is real. His voice speaks through His Word. His voice speaks through His Spirit. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, the Word of God is living, the Spirit of God is living, and the Word of God is living, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. Now, the very thought of that, soul and spirit, is that which is living, the soul, that which is living, and then that which is spiritual, eternal in you. And so he's saying, hey, the Word of God is so quick and so powerful, it not only deals with life now, it deals with the living now, but it deals with eternity. It can go in and divide life and eternity, help you see what's important now and what's important later. That's the Word of God. That's how alive it is. how powerful it is. Pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. And notice this. And of the joints and the marrow. The joints and the marrow. We know the marrow that's inside the bone. But what could he be referring to there? He's referring to the actual, you know, joints in my skeleton and those things. Well, it's deeper than that. He goes into the deeper recesses of your nature. That which you are. He knows every single thing about you. Can I say every hidden corner that you thought he couldn't get in? Every door in your heart that you shut, he knows what's behind the door. And he digs into the joints and the marrow. He is going in there. He knows you better than you'll ever know yourself. Knows everything about you. And that is, it's wonderful to know that he does. And then notice this. And he is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart. He also knows the innermost thoughts you may have or will have, your intentions, your goals, your aspirations, what's on your mind. He knows every bit of that. And he says, hey, the Word, the living Word, the Word that you have in your hand, this Word that I have before me, by the power of the Spirit, is that which is alive and knows all these things. And He understands you. I think that's very important for us in these days. Because many times, one of the things Satan wants to do is to make you feel isolated. He takes people out of the church. One of the big things that COVID did was to get people away from the very place of help. To get them away, we can say, from the hospital of souls. Where they need the hospital of souls. They need it desperately. Oh, it's wonderful we worship individually, but we must worship individually. We must talk to Him individually, but we need the worship together. We need the togetherness, the fellowship. We need this camaraderie of the church because God says, I have a special blessing for you there in the church. And we need that so desperately. But what COVID did was to take people out, lie to them, and they're weaker. They're not stronger. They're not stronger in their faith. They're not stronger as Christians. They're not stronger to face the devil. And so the devil bounces them around like a basketball. He just beats them up and tears them up and tears them down because the pressures are greater today. The pressures are more today than I've experienced in my ministry of more than 44 years now. The pressures are tremendous. But here's what I'm preaching tonight. You've got to know that Jesus is aware, not only aware, He's involved in all of this. He is your high priest. And I love this. He goes on to say, neither there is there any creature, in verse 13, that is not manifest in His sight. I mean, He knows it all, everyone. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Boy, that pretty well, these two verses just sums it up. You're not hiding, nor anybody is hiding anything from God. He knows. Not only does He know, He is at work in your life. If it's something that needs eradicating, He's at work to eradicate it. If it's something that needs encouraging, He's in work to encourage it and to do it. Look at verse 14. Seeing then, you know this now. Grab hold of this. This is what He's saying. Seeing then, understanding this, you know it now. You're aware of it. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or our confession. Really, the profession is speaking more of a confession of your faith. I mentioned the two Sunday school girls. And as I said, the songs were so appropriate tonight for the message. The two Sunday school girls standing fast on their confession, locking arm in arm as young teenagers and standing up in front of that old atheist who thought because of his intellect that he could just destroy the works of evangelism. No, no, no. They just stood up and inspired the crowd. Seeing then that we have this great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith, our profession. Hallelujah. Verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Oh, what a wonderful high priest. He knows everything about man, my problem, and he's touched with my infirmities, my feelings, these challenges that I have. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, he says, let us therefore come boldly with confidence to the throne of grace, not to the throne of judgment, and he has one, but to the throne of unmerited favor, the throne of grace, which means the unearned help and blessing, a place where you don't take a sticker or you don't take an invoice and say, here, God, I've earned this. No. No, he says, you're coming to the throne of grace. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. You didn't labor for it. You wasn't good enough to get it. You've come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. What am I going to do with all of the challenges that I have, all that's going on in the world besides what's going on in my heart, and the problems and the difficulties and the way my mind turns one way or the other and up this way and down this way and all of this and the pressures. What do I do with it? Here it is. You take it to the great high priest. The great high priest. Not me, not the Pope, not anyone else in human form, but the great high priest. Because the great high priest is the one you go to. He's the one. Notice some things about him. He's divine. He is the divine high priest. Jesus, did you see that? Jesus, the Son of God. The very Son of God Himself. Look in Hebrews. Let me show you something. We'll flip back here to Hebrews 2. I'm going to be there in a minute. Just go back a page. I'll be there in just a moment. But we're told we have a great high priest, and his name is Jesus. John chapter 2, 1 John 2 and 1, he says he is our advocate. We have an advocate. What's an advocate? Well, he's your attorney. He's your representative. He's the one that advocates for you. You see, Satan is an accuser. Satan loves to accuse God about you. He loves to stand before God and say, you see what that rascal Brad Davis did? You see about that? You see what he did or what he was listening to or what he was looking at and what he said and all this? You see that? You see how he failed you right there, Lord? You see that? You see that, Father? You see what a rascal he is? And the Father just looks to the Son. And Jesus is our advocate. And He is my attorney, represents me. And Jesus says He's covered by the blood. He's covered by my blood. He's washed in my blood. Father, He's ours. He's ours. He's mine. He belongs to us. He's part of my body, Father. He's our advocate. He's my attorney. He's also the judge. That's good to know that, isn't it? Yeah, it's good to know that He's not only your advocate, and advocates for you, stands on your behalf, and He's your attorney to represent you, but He's also the judge. The Lord tells us, God said, I've given all judgment over to the Son. Now that's wonderful to have an attorney and an advocate, but when He's also the judge, that's marvelous. Because He is the one that makes the decision. That's not a decision whether I'll be saved or not. We're already condemned. That's what 1 John chapter 3 tells us. He says that we're condemned already because we have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. Condemnation's already on us. That's what poor old sinners, one of the first things that I try to tell them when I'm speaking to people that are unsaved and they've never had a knowledge of the Word to know much about it, I want them to know, first of all, you're condemned already. It's not that you'll go to heaven and find out if you're condemned. We already are. for one reason. We haven't believed on the Son of God. And so the condemnation is there. Condemnation means already the sentence is passed. And you better know the judge in order to get this advocate and this attorney. Because that's what Jesus is, the advocate, the attorney, and the judge himself. I love that. He's the divine one. He's the, I like these things about him. I wrote down, the Father always hears him. Isn't that good? The Father always hears him. He's never lost the case. And I like this. He can never be hired by the adversary. Yeehaw. Old Satan can never hire him. Satan can never buy him. That was proved to us when Jesus went in to the wilderness for that 40 days of fasting where he was tested of the devil. It wasn't to see if he could slip up. I want you to understand this. That's important. Jesus wasn't tested to see if he might fail or if he could slip up. He couldn't. He was the Son of God. In a human body, he didn't have the inward tendency to sin that you and I have. He was God, the very Son of God, the very God. Well, why did he go into that testing? So he could prove to you and I that he was the sinless Son of God. He could prove that he could be our high priest, that he didn't have to offer a sacrifice for his own sin. He went into that testing there for the final proof to everywhere in the whole world, to all humanity, that he defeated the devil in his flesh, in the temptation of Satan, in everything that Satan would test him in. He defeated him. And he used the Word of God. All of his quotations came out of the book of Deuteronomy. I believe I say that's Jesus' favorite book. He quoted from it more than any other, but he also quoted from Isaiah. But our Lord, those scriptures were his, and he is so divine. He's the very Son of God. The adversary can never hire him. He tried to in the wilderness. That's what I'm getting at. He tried to get a price. See, the devil knows mankind pretty well. He knows that most of us can be bought. And that every man and woman, boy and girl, has their price. And something he can offer, you'll give up for. Or you'll submit to. Offer something. Just get the price. And that's enough. But he couldn't find a price for Jesus. Wasn't a price. Turn these stones into bread. Nope, Jesus said. No, that... We don't live by bread alone. Don't live by bread alone. Well, he couldn't. Well, okay, I can't get him with that. Hey, listen, fall down here. Let's get up. Let's take him up. And instantly, took him to the high point of the temple, and he could fall down. Cast yourself down, if thou be the Son of God. And Jesus said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So Satan said, "Man, I can't get him questioning whether he really has any power." So I couldn't get him, tempted him. I tried to buy him with food when he's fasted 40 days. And old Satan had the aroma of that fresh bread going and just going into the nostrils of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he couldn't buy him. And he couldn't buy him when he took him there on the highest point of the temple and was going to tell him to cast himself down. He couldn't buy him with the test of power. That usually gets most folks. If he can't buy you with a lust of the flesh of something, it's a lust for the power. I'll get him with that. And this, the power of who he said he is. If he really is this, that's why he tested him. Are you really, if you're really the Son of God, you cast yourself off, you know. And the Lord quickly responded with the word, "We're not tempted. Shall not tempt the Lord thy God." And Satan takes him up on this high mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, "I'll give you all of this. You don't have to go to the cross. I'll give you all of this. Don't have to go to Calvary. Don't have to do anything else. Fall down and worship me because it's all mine. I'm going to give it to you. But Jesus said, you're just to worship the only true and living God. You're just to worship God. You'll worship none other. Just Him. And old Satan couldn't buy Him with all the kingdoms of the world. And I thought to myself, well, He's offered Him what God already has. He already has all the kingdoms of the world. It's amazing Jesus didn't say that. I already own it all, you rascal. Get out of here. No. Because remember, He had to be a great high priest for you. He had to answer Him as you would answer Him using the Word of God and answer and fight this temptation, these testings. He had to do it in human form to show that as a human being, He could not sin and did not sin, and He didn't have the price. That's so wonderful because you know that your advocate, your attorney, your judge cannot be bought by the enemy. Hallelujah. He cannot be bought. Notice something else now. Not only is He divine, we're talking about how godly and wonderful He is, but He's human. And I mentioned that already, but look in chapter 2 and drop down here in verse 14. I like this. And He says, for as much then, Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, and here's what the devil doesn't like, and I remind him of this just about every day, that through death, He, Jesus, might destroy him, Satan, that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them, us, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Oh, hallelujah. That He is not only the divine one, the very Son of God, but He's the human one of us, that through death, that He could destroy him. You see, the cross of Christ is the blood of Christ and His resurrection. It's both. You've heard me say that before. But it's powerful. It's powerful truth. And through the death of Christ, as a human being, and that's what He says here in Hebrews 2, that it behooved Him to be a partaker of flesh and blood. That's just who He was. Back in verse 10, He says, well, look at verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made for a little while, a little, what that means, a little while, for a little while, lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Hallelujah. For it became Him. The word became means it's just like Jesus. You remember the old term, I remember some of the older folks used to use when I was a boy, that somebody would be trying on some new clothes or they would wear a new dress to church or a new suit or something like that. Very, very many, wasn't many suits in those days. Preacher wore a suit, but hardly anybody else had one. But they'd have on a new outfit and they'd use this term, that's very becoming of you. You ever heard that? That's becoming. Junior, that's becoming. Yeah. Faye's very becoming of you. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. She flatters you. Right? Amen. Yes, she does. See, Junior, that's the best place to say amen. You scored a point there, boy. Anyway, this is our Jesus, you see, that it became Him. It's just like Him. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, and I love that, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, He's our captain. That means trailblazer, originator. He's the one that blazed the trail. He's the originator of it. He's the one He's made perfect through the sufferings. He that sanctifieth, and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause, this humbles me every time I read it. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Oh, my goodness. He's not ashamed to call you and I brethren. You see, you have an advocate. He's divine. He's human. He took on a human body. He's not ashamed to call you brethren. It was God who started the contest with to Satan and challenged Satan to look at Job. And God knew every failure of Job. Was Job perfect that he never had a problem? He never sinned. He never had a slip of the tongue. He never had a wrong aspiration or goal or desire. No! That just didn't control his life. It wasn't his lifestyle. His lifestyle was one to serve the Lord as best he knew and with what information he had. So he offered sacrifices and he trusted the Lord and what he knew and how he knew. It wasn't that he's perfect and he never messed up and he never made a mistake. No, no, no. But God, even then, before Jesus came, wanted to be identified with Job and said, "Hey, Satan, you considered my servant Job? None like him. None like him." And that irritated Satan because he had all of this. He had all of the kingdoms of the world. And one particular fellow really got under his skin because in spite of all the problems and all the devil had thrown at him, the Lord had kept a hedge around him. The devil says, "Move that hedge around some and I'll tell you what he'll do." So you know the test and all that he went through. But don't forget, Jesus, our high priest, not only is the divine Son of God, he is the human Son of God. And he said, "I'm not ashamed to call you brethren." I love that. He'll say, "I'll declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." And then again he says, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Wow, all through there, he is proud of you and I, this great high priest we got. He's proud of us. He's thrilled about us. The devil wants to make you feel as if you are the lowest scum of the earth. You're the worst. Oh, that mistake you made. Oh, that problem, that choice you made. Oh, that horrible thing there that you said or did or thought. Oh, you scum of the earth. That's who you are. And Jesus says, "I'm not ashamed to call them brethren. God has given me all of them. They're mine, Father. And the children are partakers of flesh and blood. He also himself partook of flesh and blood so that he could be this great high priest that knew what we were going through. He's divine. He's human. I like the fact that he's already, when it says he's the captain of our salvation, he's already passed through everything you're going to pass through. He already has. He's passed through heaven. He's already been there. He walked through death, went in through eternity, inhabits eternity, Job says. He's present with us right now. And yet, all of creation is under his control. But he is in us, living in us, working through us at the same time that all the planets have to listen to his voice. Every single thing. Every part of the order of the universe. He's got it. But yet he's here with you. He's here with me. It's a living high priest. One that you can get in touch with. That's what we read. One that we know he passed through the heavens for us. Life, eternity. He inhabits every bit of it. But yet, he's right here with us. Notice something else now. Back to chapter. Well, look at verse 18 in chapter 2. You're there. "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." In that he himself, this great high priest, has suffered being tempted. And we've talked about his temptation already. He's been tested. He's been tempted. Satan tempted him. He took the test of the cross. Then he's able to succor them that are tempted. Now what does that mean? That means to offer help just in the minute that you call for it. In the nick of time. You don't get a busy signal. You don't get scheduled for, "You need a surgery now," and he doesn't schedule you 2 months later and say, "Hey, we'll take care of that then." Actually, this term was used of physicians. It meant to run when called for. Somebody's yelled for you. "Oh, get over there." And it says he's able to succor them, to come to you when called for. in the nick of time, right when you need Him. You say, well, why does He wait till right when I need Him? Because you won't talk to Him most of the time. Therefore, when we do really talk to Him, He's there, He's already there. But when these emergencies come, we're talking about these challenges of life, when these things come you wasn't expecting. Now, if I know a challenge is out there in front of me, and tomorrow's tax day, that's a challenge out there in front of me. But making plans for that, making plans, it's not a big surprise. But what about that surprise when you get that phone call? Or now it's not that as much as it is a text, or it's a Facebook message, and this happens and that happens, and all these things come against you, and you get all frazzled, and you get all faint. You're thinking, oh, Lord, have mercy. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And when all that happens, and you say, Jesus, 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 help me, Jesus. I was with a family. I've been in this situation myself many, many times, and all I knew to do is just fall on my knees and say, Jesus, Jesus. A family that was, the son was tragically struck with a heart attack. He was in his 30s at the time. And already, when the EMS people came to pick him up, they couldn't do anything. I mean, he was passed. But, of course, they took him to the hospital. I got the call and went down to the emergency room. And the dad, who they lived very close to each other, right beside each other, houses were joined. The dad was so distraught. And he said to me, he said, oh, my. He said, I think he's already gone. And he said they couldn't get a pulse. They were putting oxygen on him and doing CPR and the chest compressions and all, preacher. But I think he's already gone. And I said, well, we're praying now. And about the time I got that word out, the doc stepped in. And I took one look at his face and I knew what he had to say. And he closed the door behind him. And he said, I'm sorry. We'd done all we could. And the mom was sitting there and the dad and the mom was crying. And the dad, literally fell out of the chair onto the floor and just rolling around, wringing his hands and said, oh, mercy. I was afraid of that news. Oh, my goodness. I was just so fearful of that. And he said, I just knew it in my heart. And he looked up at me and said, preacher, pray for us. Pray for me. Get a hold of this sympathetic high priest who knows how you feel, whose heart is aching like your heart, and who knows what death is like because he's gone all the way through it and come out the other side. So I had prayer. I got on my knees and I had prayer with him on his knees there in that floor in the emergency room at the Bristol Hospital. And I thought, wow, He is one that's able to succor you, to come to you in a hurry, in the nick of time, when you don't understand. He's one that is there, that can reach in and pick you up and encourage you. And after our prayer time, after prayer, he hugged me and looked at me and said, I'm okay. I'm okay. God's got this. Dr. Winfrey, Brother Gene Winfrey had a good friend. Actually, it was a young man that was called to preach under his ministry years ago. I don't know if a man would be my age now or maybe probably a little older. Dr. Winfrey said the most tragic thing happened to him. Said he was pastoring a church and little family, a little boy, a little girl in the family. And he said the little boy was just about 3 years old. And would always wave at Daddy as he was leaving to go visit or leaving to go to the church. In the mornings, he'd wave at Dad. And so one morning, weekday morning, pastor got in the car and he noticed he didn't see the little boy. And he thought, wonder where he is. Don't see him. And he said, well, okay, I guess he stayed in the house. And he backed up and he couldn't see, but the little boy was right behind the car. And he ran over him, his own little boy. And he killed him. And this pastor, he called Brother Winfrey. Dr. Winfrey done the funeral. The pastor said to him, I'm done. I'm through. I don't want to talk to God no more. I'm done. I don't want to ever hit the pulpit. I mean, God's done this to me. Winfrey said, well, now, wait a minute. We've got a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We've got a high priest that you can talk to. And don't forget, he's Jesus. He's the very Son of God. Let's pray first before you make this decision. The man said, just out of respect to you, I'll pray. But Winfrey said, we got down on our knees. And he'd already quit, but said, we got on our knees. And I said, I just started praying, Lord, you're going to have to speak to this man. Only you can put your arms around him. Only you can change his mind. And he's mad at you. He's hurt at you. And all this has happened. And Lord, only you can do it. So he said, I stopped praying other than to tell him to just keep praying. He said, I stopped and let him pray. And he said, the man, I could hear his prayer. And he was praying, Lord, I don't know why you would do this to me. Lord, I don't know why I tried to serve you and I tried to follow you and then this happened. I've done the best I could. And Lord, I don't know how you'd do this to me. God, and he started with all of this conversation. Then Winfrey said he got quiet. Brother Winfrey said, I was all, by that time I was sitting up in the chair and just with my head bowed, listening to him and praying for him. He said he sat back on his knees. And Dr. Winfrey, I love the wisdom. He said, well, what'd God tell you? Said, he told me that he knew what it was to lose a son too. Isn't that wonderful? You have a high priest touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He can sympathize with you. Look in chapter 4, verse 15. Chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly with confidence unto him. Let us come boldly that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. See, we have this sympathetic high priest in our temptations. What about when I'm tempted? Well, he went through that demonic pressure. Now, he didn't have the sin tendency, the fallen Adam nature. Understand that. He was God in flesh. He didn't have the fallen Adam nature that you have. But he endured more demonic pressure than you'll ever come under. He endured the entire demon army of Satan as he hung on the cross, and throughout his life, he endured all the demonic army of Satan every day, and then in his ministry, constantly, the demonic pressures were there. He knew demonic pressure. Don't think that the pressures of the day are, I know they're greater than any time that I've experienced in my 44 years of ministry. I know they're greater, but they don't touch the pressures Jesus went under. He endured all the demonic pressures, all of the world, all humanity could have ever endured. He's already endured that for you. That's the sympathy of him. In our weaknesses, when you're tired, do you think he was ever tired? Of course he was. You read the scriptures. He was asleep in the boat. Told the disciples, come apart and let's rest a while. He was human. He's tired. He was hungry. He had very little clothing, just what was on his back. In one of the Gospels, it talks about him in the winter time at one of the feasts. He was in Jerusalem and he walked through the temple. He was walking in the temple. And the phrasing there means he walked briskly. He was cold. He didn't have enough clothes to stay warm. He was walking briskly. He didn't have a covering for his head. He didn't have a parka that you and I can wear. He was cold. He was human. But he's sympathetic. He was tired. He was depressed. He was nervous. You think he went through all of them? Absolutely. Every single one. What about my failures? Well, he deals with sin. He takes care of that. When we're wrong, we go to him. When we're right, we go to him. He took care of my failures, my sins, my problems. 1 John 1:9. That if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, 1 John 1 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. He takes care of me. He knows my temptations. He knows my weakness. He knows my failures. When I'm wrong, I go to him. When I'm right, I'm glad I am right every once in a while. But he's dealt with my sin. He already has. In my sorrow, as I've talked about already, my grief, my loneliness, my homelessness. Jesus was homeless. Do you know that? He was homeless. He really was. He couldn't stay in Nazareth where he was raised in Mama's home because the crowds wanted to kill him. And he spent nearly all of his ministry coming and going from Simon Peter's house in Capernaum. He was homeless. He said, I don't have a place to lay my head. Birds of the air have nests. I don't have a nest. I don't have a place to lay my head. He was homeless. He knows what loneliness is. He's lonely. Even in that last hour, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter and James and John, they couldn't stay away. Jesus was lonely. Oh, he was going to take the sins of the world and carry them all. He's going to be separated from the Father for a bit of time to take the sins on his own body. And he was so full of grief. He knew what it was to be betrayed. You ever had anybody betray you? He knew what that was. He knew what it was for loneliness, grief, homelessness, poverty. Didn't have anything. Literally didn't have anything of this world's goods. So he knows. But physical suffering. Well, Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard, in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. You see, he can sympathize with you in everything. That's his sympathetic high priest. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Come with confidence to the throne of grace. We have a high priest who's God himself. Divine. Our Lord is divine. We have a high priest that the devil can't buy. An advocate that he can't buy. He can't hire him. And we have one that already is not only our advocate and the attorney, he's the judge. He's got it all. He knows it all. Hallelujah. What a blessing. That is our great high priest. We have this one. He's sympathetic with everything you're in and what's going through and what you will go through. He's experienced every bit of that, yet without sin. And then he says, now, since you know all of this, and you know he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, what are we going to do? We're going to quit? We're going to throw in the towel? We're going to say, Lord, you didn't know this was going to happen. You didn't know this was going to happen to my grand youngin' or my youngin' or to this or to me. You didn't know this was taking place. No, we can't do that. He did know. He does know. And he's already there. Out there. He is that high priest that knows what you're feeling. That's the reason you can be and you ought to be so intimate with him. Where you're talking to him. And just talk to him like you talk to him. Just talk to him. As you'd have a conversation with him. I've seen that. I love my heritage. I love my heritage. I love having been raised in the mountains of Southwest Virginia, and the coal fields and my kinfolk over there. I love them tremendously. They mean a lot to me. And I like the heritage that was passed down to me. And not a proud and arrogant group that I ever was around, thankfully, growing up. But I remember a dear lady. I just knew her as a child because she passed away when I wasn't very old, but I remember her very well. Her name was Helen, they called her. I've often wondered if her name was Helen, but everybody called her Helen. Maybe it was actually spelled that way. But my grandpa, Simon Peter Davis, was a preacher. You had to be a preacher with a name like that, didn't you? Simon Peter Davis was a pioneer Free Will Baptist preacher back over in the mountains there in southwest Virginia and over in Kentucky. You've heard me say that my great uncle on my mamaw's side, on mother's side, was a circuit riding Methodist preacher. And this Free Will Baptist preacher and this circuit riding Methodist preacher would go and preach together in areas and open up places that were just, when I say wilderness, wilderness. Little communities that have no church, they'd go in there and clear a spot off and get a stump to use for a place as a pulpit and put their Bible down there and preach to old sinners, and sinners would get saved and they'd start churches there. I know that. I'm thankful for that heritage. How wonderful. But my grandpa, he never drove. And some of you remember those, some of those older ones, they never wanted to drive. They never drove a car. Grandpa never did. But one day he had caught a ride and had gone over to Coburn, which is about 9 miles away from where they lived at the time. Had several things to do. And as he had left, not long after he left, why, Helen came down. She lived up the holler. We all know what hollers are, don't we? She lived up the holler, and she never, her and her husband, they never drove. They never had a car, never owned anything. Poor family. But Helen came walking down to my grandpa and grandma's house. Of course, grandma was home with the kids, and grandpa had gone to Coburn to do some things. And Helen came down, and they were getting ready. This was on a Saturday, and on a Sunday, they were getting ready to have a big meeting in our church, Davis Chapel. Getting ready to have their meeting of the year, important meeting, like our homecoming or our jubilee here at Antioch. They were getting ready to have this. And Helen comes down, and she spends a while with Grandma, and Grandma said, "Well, Helen, what are you doing today?" She said, "What else you got to do?" She says, "Well, just tell you the truth." My grandmother's name was Ida. Said, "Ida," said, "tell you the truth, I'm waiting for my red dress." She said, "What?" She said, "The Lord told me, I was praying this morning, and me and Him was talking," and that's the way she talked to Him. "Me and Him was talking, and He said, for this meeting, I was getting a red dress." And Grandma said, I thought, "I tell you what, honey, let's see what I may have in my closet." And Grandma said, "I'm thinking, I don't have a red dress." So she said, well, "Helen, you can wear, I'll give you one of my dresses." She said, No, he said, "I was going to have a red dress, a new red dress that I could wear to this meeting." That's what he told me. And Grandma said, "Well, if the Lord told you that, then you'll get one." Well, Grandpa, it came on up in the afternoon. He hadn't returned yet. And Grandma said, "I was a little worried because he didn't have that much to do in Coburn. He caught a ride over there and was riding back with someone." Finally, he comes in and gets out of the car that someone, whoever we hitched the ride with, and gets out of the car, and he's got what things that they needed. And then he had another package under his arm. And Helen was there, and he said, "Helen," said, What are you here for? She said, oh, I just come to visit, but I come from a red dress. And Grandpa said, well, that's what's in this package. And he said to Grandma, to Ida, said, Grandma, said to Ida, said, Ida, this is what's took me so long. He said, I walked all around the store, and he didn't have many stores in them days. I mean, you know, one store had everything that you'd need. He said, I walked around the store and walked around the store, and I got what we needed, and every time I'd pass this red dress, the Lord would say, get that, get that. And he said, well, she don't, that's not, she don't even have that, that ain't, that's not Ida's size, that's not even not her size. And he said, I stayed in there an hour, walking around, trying to get away from, and I'm thinking, okay, all right, Lord said, get it. So I got it. When he brought it, and Healing says, that's my red dress. And it was just her size. Of course, you already knew that part, didn't you? It's just her size. And it was red. Now, I said that to finish up the message. We have a high priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He's sympathetic in every way. He knows your failures, your temptations, your sorrows, your physical suffering, all the lessons and the disciplines of life, your wants, and everything. But Helen got her red dress, and she wore it to church the next day. And Grandpa got a good lesson. Just listen to God. He never makes a mistake. And if He tells you to buy a red dress, buy it. If He tells you to do something, do it. He's a sympathetic high priest. That's where you take your challenges. That's where you take your problems to this one that already knows everything that's going on. As I said, he's had more demonic pressure, and he defeated them all than you and I'll ever have. No matter how bad this world gets, honey, he's already overcome the world. That's what he told his disciples. Hey, I've overcome the world. So we're winners. Amen. Hallelujah. We're winners. All the way home. We're winners, church. Don't you forget that.